Okay, First Kings, our first foray into a new book. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we look into your holy word, we pray your blessing that we might understand the reason that this book is given to us. Now we understand all scripture is given by your inspiration, and it's all profitable. Well, Lord, we would profit tonight. We would unfold scripture in such a way that you are glorified. Thank and praise you for this great book. In Jesus' name. Now, 1 Kings, it kind of picks up where 2 Samuel left off. 1 and 2 Kings, it's one book in the Tanakh. When it was translated into Greek in the Septuagint, it becomes two books. But if you read it, it's 2 Kings is just a continuation of 1 Kings, so it's it reads like one book. Who wrote it? We don't know. Some people say Ezra. I think that's a guess. It's probably a halfway decent guess. It's better than most, but we really don't know. God doesn't want us, obviously, to know. He probably would have had the author sign it. There was some other housekeeping kind of stuff that I wanted to address. Oh, yeah. So you read 1 Chronicles, and 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles is a retelling of much of 1 and 2 Samuel and Kings. The divided kingdom comes after the reign of Solomon. The unified kingdom is Saul, David, and Solomon. After that, it breaks in two, and Kings will track both of them. But when you get to 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, it only chronicles the activity of the non-divided kingdom, and then once the kingdom divided, it only goes with the kings in the south called Judah. But in Kings, it's going to track both the northern and southern kingdoms. Now, the northern, they have a very dismal report card. They don't have any what anyone would call righteous or godly kings. Jehu has a zeal for God, but I don't know that anyone would characterize him as righteous or godly. I think it's 8 in the southern kingdom out of, I think it's 25. I don't remember. Things like that don't really interest me all that much, numbers like that. I've heard them, but I don't always retain the numbers. Count them for yourself, you know what I mean? And then, of course, when we're talking about a good and a godly king, we're not talking about a perfect king. There's only one of them. But we're talking about kings who tried hard to do what God's will was. And we'll read things like, you know, they walked after the Lord, they, you know, and things of this nature. In the book of Judges, the phrase that's repeated there is, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Here in Kings you'll see, and they walk not according to the Lord or according to their father and things like that. And it's basically every man doing what's right in his eyes. Now, if you're doing what's right in your eyes, guess what you're not doing? You're not doing the will of God. And so I think Kings is, who's the king of your life? Is God the king of your life? Or are you the king of your life? Now, if you're the king of your life, you're never going to get it right. You're never going to get it right. Listen, welcome to my life. People come to me, oh, my marriage is going sideways, and oh, I can't stop drinking or drugging, or I can't stop looking at pornography. Or No, stop. Who's the king of your life? That's all it is. Now, we're going to talk more about that Sunday morning. We're going to look at resurrection life in our study in Acts, where we're coming to naturally. And it just seems a lot of these thoughts are nothing I haven't looked at before, but they're kind of coalescing in my mind again in a very, I think, provocative way. We're talking about resurrection life. So much of this is simply because of the very shallow, very superficial Christianity that we're seeing today. It's simply we're not living a resurrected life. Well, why is that? Because we're not dying to self. It's really that easy. And again, we'll talk about this more Sunday morning, but we're kind of going to get into it a little bit today. A king will die to self and let God rule, or will just rule thinking that they're a king. Now, people do that all the time. And like I say, that's the whole problem. That's the whole thing in a nutshell. Your marriage is going sideways. Try dying to self. People love to be married to people who aren't selfish. But anyway, we could get off on that and never come back. So, like I say, more on that later on. But let's start in. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he gat no heat. I like that, King James, gat no heat. It means he couldn't get warm. Wherefore his servants said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. Now, suddenly you're thinking some hanky-panky's going on, and I think it is a little bit. Not like you think, though. The end of verse 4, but the king knew her not, because it's not about that. He's a very old man, and I don't think his life was given to that anymore at this age. He might be in his 80s. He might be 80 years old or thereabouts. Why is she a young virgin? Well, you wouldn't have a married lady do this, would you? I mean, that would be unseemly. But why does he have to have this at all? You're saying, well, he couldn't get warm, and they don't have electric blankets in that day. Well, I'll give you that, but he's got wives, several. He's got concubines, has he not? So I don't know that we have to introduce somebody else. You say, well, this isn't the job for a queen. I think it kind of is. I think that's what, you know, marriage is all about, taking care of each other in old age. So anyway, I think there's something untoward about this, and it's not squeaky clean in my assessment. So they sought for a fair damsel. Of course, she's got to be fair, right? She can't be a hag. I mean, that's how these things work, right? So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. Some people think our friend Abishag here is the Shulamite from the book Song of Songs, and maybe she is. Being a Shunammite means that's where she's from. Shulamite, I'm told, is the female version of Solomon. It's like Mrs. Solomon. So she could be the Shulamite from, you know, Shunem, a Shunammite. The damsel was very fair and cherished the king and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. So she wasn't a wife to him. She was just, as I say, a precursor to the electric blanket. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. Exalting yourself is never a good idea. Now, Adonijah, we're introduced to him afresh. We've run into him before. He's the last remaining son. After, incestual rape and, sons are killed and other sons die natural causes. Another son leads a rebellion where he's hanging from a tree and runs into Joab. And, so this is the last remaining, the oldest remaining king, king's son. And so he thinks he's the heir apparent. So he exalts himself, saying, I will be king. Dad's not cooperating. He's not dying quick enough to suit him. I mean, isn't that what we're looking at here? And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Interesting number. It's the same number that our boy Absalom had running before his chariot. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? Also, he was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. So he's a good-looking guy. He looks very kingly. Verse 6 is very telling. His father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why have you done, thou hast done so? In other words, hey, what are you doing? What do you think you're doing? His dad never brought him up short, never spoke to him, never upbraided, disciplined him in any way. That is never, ever a good thing. You know, Solomon write the book of Proverbs. I think he writes to kids writes about kids. I think it's 9 times. And like 7 times it's about disciplining them. You can check me on those numbers. It's something like that. Again, numbers and me, it's not that super interesting to me to remember all those things, and I don't ever write down notes, so I rarely remember. Almost every time when, you know, about bringing up children is addressed in the book of Proverbs, it's talking about discipline. You know, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. Now, when we're talking about the word rod, certainly corporal punishment is in view. But think about it much broader than that. Think about it as all the tools in the toolbox. You know, you can reason with a three-year-old, but they don't reason very well. You know, a spank on a pampered butt makes a loud noise, doesn't leave any welts, nobody's hurt, and you've communicated disapproval. When a toddler, you know, reaches for something that they shouldn't, you know, the fireplace or something, and a slap on the back of the hand with a no, that's good, that's godly, that's fine. Nobody's being hurt and damaged irreparably. It's a good thing when we establish boundaries with our children. You say, well, I'm just going to talk to them. I'm just going to reason with them. I think you should when it's a 14-year-old. When it's a 4-year-old, their facility to reason is not fully developed. And so you're going to need some other tools in the toolbox. So when we talk about, you know, sparing the rod, think about it in terms of sparing the rod, but also think about it in terms of, you know, no discipline whatsoever. I always say if you're spanking your 14-year-old daughter, that's an epic fail. Do 14-year-old daughters need, and 14-year-old sons for that matter, do they need discipline? Oh my, yes. Oh, yes. There's no question about it. They need discipline. But it shouldn't be in the form of spanking. That's when you reason. That's when you take away privileges or things of this nature. But let's keep going. His father had not displeased him at any time. He never disciplined him. And so he's this young punk born with a silver spoon in his mouth, and he never heard no. And so here he is, self-promoting. You know, and as the Bible puts it, exalting himself. Never, ever a good idea. Verse 7, he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they, following Adonijah, helped him. So his cronies, his partners in crime, the ones who are complicit in this rebellion against David, are disappointingly Joab and Abiathar. Now let's talk about both of them. I think Joab was lost at some point. I think he was lost to David, probably during the whole Uriah the Hittite affair. When you tell a commander, okay, I want you basically send this guy to the front, retire from him, fall back, and let him die. You know, a commander would know the value of a valiant man, a value of a life. They would have this band of brothers kind of mentality. And this one, we're gonna do this. And that's not a godly and a good. So I have an idea that at this point, you know, Joab is not as loyal to David as he once was. Joab's kind of been a loose cannon right along. And now, I have an idea, too. He doesn't, do you remember Solomon, his name means peace? Does he want to follow a king whose name means peace? I mean, he's going to have to retire from being commander of the army. This isn't going to work. So he backs this Adonijah. And he also has Abiathar. Now, Abiathar, the son of Ahitub, you remember, when David was running from Saul, he occasioned the death of Ahitub and many of the priests there at Nob, and Abiathar, you know, comes and kind of hangs out with David. David's saying, you know, hey, the ones who are trying to kill you are trying to kill me. Let's kind of hang out together. And you see that they have this natural alliance, and it's a good thing. But here, Abiathar, for whatever reason, is turning against David as well. And make no mistake about this. This is it's not just their choice for the next king. Is it widely known at this time that Solomon will be the next king? Are they going against the counsel of God? Well, we don't know what they know, but nobody's seeking the Lord. Nobody's asking. Nobody's praying about this. They just have their ideas. This is how it's going to be. And by the way, David's still alive. They have no right to do this. Verse 8, but Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rei, the mighty men which belonged to David, were not with Adonijah. Now, we know Zadok, he's the other priest, and he remains faithful his whole life. So much so that God, in the book of Ezekiel, rewards the sons of Zadok with ministering before the Lord in the millennial temple. And by the way, Abiathar is going to be, I would say, defrocked, if we can put it that way. He won't pay with his life for this rebellion, but he will be punished nonetheless. Some of you know the story. We'll get there when we get there. Benaiah, he's a priest in his own right. He's the son of a man named Jehoiada, and he this priest turned warrior. I like Benaiah. Nathan the prophet, you know what Adonijah doesn't have? He doesn't have a prophet. Is that a problem? Yeah, who's going to anoint him? There's no anointing. Is that a problem? Any time in your life you're trying to serve God, would you be able to be a king without an anointing? Saul was anointed. David was anointed. Solomon will be anointed. Adonijah's not anointed. There's no Nathan. And that's a big problem. So Nathan's still with David. Nathan the prophet and Shimei, now is that the same Shimei who was going along with him and he was running out of Jerusalem again, from Absalom, and he was throwing dirt and dust in the air and shouting at him, come out, thou bloody man. I don't believe it. I have no reason to believe it is, but I have no reason to believe it's not. But I just think it's another man named Shimei because we see this other guy, Reiah, and we don't know him either, okay? And the mighty men which belonged to David, they were not with Adonijah. So Adonijah, verse 9, he slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. Interesting, who's not on the guest list? Verse 10, but Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, and the mighty men, and Solomon his brother, he called not. So he knows who to invite, and he knows who to not invite. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba. Now we're reintroduced to Bathsheba at this point. I want to tell you something, I think, about Bathsheba. I think she's a good and godly woman. I don't say that always. She started out a little bit on the rough side. Well, what do you mean? Oh, I think I'll take a bath in the middle of the day, stark naked on my rooftop, right? Hey, I wonder who lives in this big palace here. Is she missing a husband who's far away at battle? No doubt. I mean, I don't think, you know, you could say, oh, well, you know, you have to take a bath, you have to clean yourself. Well, you can do it discreetly at night. There's no lights here, there's no street lights. Is she advertising? Is she trolling? Well, one thinks. I mean, there's no record that he... I mean, it's David's sin, to be sure, but there's no record she was raped, that she was unwilling, uncomplicit in this. But here, I think she's a good and godly woman. You say, you really do? Yeah, I do. You remember, in Proverbs 31, when he's writing, when Solomon's writing, okay, you know, this is what a godly and good woman looks like there, the virtuous woman passed. He says that's the Proverbs his mother gave him. So his mother at some point taught young Samuel, hey, this is what you look for in a bride. This is what you need in a wife. Now, she should also have told him, hey, and one will be plenty. But that's going to be a big problem in Solomon's life. But I think here she's turned a corner. Now, the reason I go on about this, people talk about their past and they think it disqualifies them from service to God. I don't think anything could be farther from the truth. I think Satan would be content for you to believe that, but I don't think that's true. A guy a couple weeks ago was telling me, we're looking at ministry and opportunities and this. Well, you know, back in the day I did, and oh, what are we talking about? We don't have to visit there, do we? Is it under the blood? Is it history? What are, why are we bringing this up? I think some of us, you know, give yourself a break. Why are we visiting things that God says I've removed as far as the east is from the west? And the reason I'm bringing this all up, Bathsheba, you can be a Bathsheba. You can start out really badly. Doesn't mean you won't end up very godly. Mistakes that you have made are not forever, and they don't define you forever. That's what the cross is all about. Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, Hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now he puts this plan together. Nathan's good at plans. Do you remember? Nathan's one who came to David. Let me tell you a story happened. This guy came to this guy's house, and he had all flocks and herds, but he, you know, instead of killing one for this wayfarer and the traveling man, he went to his neighbors who had just one little ewe lamb, and he took, you remember that whole story, and Dave made David's blood boil, and David said, that guy's got to die. So Nathan cooks up things like this, and he's instead of just going and saying, hey, king, guess what's happening? He makes it sound like the way he approaches it, you know, and gets Bathsheba involved. It's his way of letting the king know. Now, therefore, come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. You think that's a little over the top? You think he's saying, being overly dramatic here? No, I don't think so at all. Saul... this is the way kingdoms work at that time. Solomon won't be content having David be on the throne after him. He's going to try to kill David and all of David's children, ostensibly. So much so, you remember that Jonathan comes, he says, hey, I got it. God's picked you as the next king. Here's the thing. Me and you will have a league forever. And don't kill my children. And our children and your children, they'll be friends. And David swears to him that that would never happen. I think it's okay that Jonathan wanted and sought after that promise. Absent that promise, I don't think David's the kind of guy, because we have no record of him doing that anything like that. Okay, let me find all Saul's grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. We'll kill them all. There's nothing like that. And of course, now one recognizes the story of Mephibosheth, only to see how gracious David was to the descendants of Saul. But I think Solomon's life is in jeopardy, and I think so is Bathsheba's. And I think Nathan's saying it's a thing. It's a real thing. It's not made up. Go and get thee in unto King David, and say unto him, Didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. Why then doth Adonijah reign? Okay, so this is the plan. They hatch it. We're still going on. Verse 14, this is still the plan. Behold, while thou yet talkest with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy words. Okay, verse 15. And Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber, and the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. How does Bathsheba feel? I think she's probably thinking, what am I, chopped liver? And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king, because that's what you do. And the king said, what wouldst thou? In other words, you know, what are you doing? What do you want? You know, just pay a social visit? No, she's after something. David knows, and it's not a bad thing she's after, obviously. But she's after something. She said unto him, My lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigneth, and now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not. He hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host. But Solomon thy servant hath he not called. So they're having this big old feast, and guess who wasn't involved? And now, how can Adonijah be reigning? You promised it was going to be Solomon. And thou, my lord, verse 20, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldst tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. It's hard to quell this rebellion because, you know, Joab's involved in it. Abiathar the priest is involved in it. Some of the mighty men, 50 men running in front of this chariot. And everyone's thinking, and Adonijah looks very kingly. So everyone's thinking, this is like, I guess this is ascendancy. I guess it's time. I guess it's, you know, David's an old man. So, you know, in the hearts and minds of the people, obviously, the new king's in town. But it's not a done deal as far as Bathsheba's concerned. It's not a done deal as far as Nathan, and certainly not as far as David is concerned. And he's the one that really counts. Verse 21. Otherwise, it shall come to pass when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. So she's worried about, this is going to go very bad for us. We're going to be criminals. You know, on Adonijah's post office, we're going to be, you know, wanted, dead or alive, one and two. And I think she's right. That's why Adonijah doesn't invite him. Adonijah, by the way, in verse 9, called all his brethren the king's sons, except for Solomon. So I have an idea, the cat's out of the bag, and everyone knows that Solomon's next king. And I think those other guys have an idea to, you know, get in line. Yes, sir. Yeah, oh, no, you're the king. I don't even want to be the king, you know. And they get a chance to live if they kind of sign on is the idea. Okay, verse 22, and lo, while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. And they told the king, saying, behold, Nathan the prophet. And when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground, because that's what you do. And Nathan said, my lord, O king, hast thou said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? For he has gone down this day, and has slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons and the captains of the host, and Abiathar the priest, and behold, they eat and drink before him, and say, God save King Adonijah, but me, even me thy servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon, hath he not called? Is this thing done? Now he's pretending here. He knows very well it's not done, but he's, you know, given David a chance to do and say the right thing, and this is, like, again, his way of bringing up the matter. Is this thing done by my lord the king, and thou hast not showed it unto thy servant, who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? So he knows it's not, but he, like I say, he asked the question. And King David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. Obviously, she stepped out when Nathan stepped in, because that's how it was done. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, as the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day. Because it's kind of, Adonijah has forced his hand now. So it can't be put off. And so ascendancy will happen, and it will happen to Solomon. And David knows that he's taken an oath, and he's going to make good on the oath. Look at verse 29, as the Lord liveth. Verse 30, even as I swear. So it's not like, well, you know, Adonijah, he's headstrong, and what can you do? No. David is a man's man right till the end of his life. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. Because that's what you say. Does she know David's not going to live forever? Well, of course she knows that. But again, she's just, this is a courtesy. And King David said, call me Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. So he's got his posse there, all the heavyweights. And the king said, also said unto them, take with you the servants of my lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and blow ye the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. So they're going to do this and wonder who's going to, you know, believe what. Well, David's going to make it very convincing. This is a private party. Not everyone knows what's going down with Adonijah, but everyone's going to hear about this. And I think one of the most important things, Zadok the priest is involved, and Nathan the prophet is going to anoint him. Why do we need anointing? What is that? I mean, we got oil here. You want me to pour oil on you just for the, you're going to go home and your wife's going to be all upset. You're going to be all oiled up, and you know it makes some really bad stains. And what's the purpose? What's the point? Well, it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God, and that's the important part. Not just, you know. Is the symbol important? I think it is. You remember in James, are any sick among you? Let him call for the elders, and they shall anoint him with oil. Literally, they shall oil him with oil. Funny to me. But they actually would use oil. We use oil. It's a symbol, but it's an important symbol. And I think, so there's an anointing here, and if God's not on his ascendancy, if God's not on his kingship, will he be able to serve well? Of course not. He's going to serve God in the power of his own flesh. Well, good luck. He'd be the first one in history to ever do it. Let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there, king over Israel, and blow ye the trumpet, say, God save King Solomon. Then ye shall come up after him, that ye may come and sit upon my throne, and he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. So there it is. And who's the next king? Solomon. And so when we start counting kings, we don't count Adonijah, obviously. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, Amen, the Lord God of my lord the king, say so too. As the Lord hath been with my lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. Now listen, I think David is of such and such a disposition that that would bless his heart. Would you be able to say that to Saul? I don't think so. And I don't know. I mean, but it just seemed like he was so full of himself, and he was so zealous over to maintain that throne. And David's like, yeah, whatever, you know. Yeah, I hope. And, you know, a godly dad, you want your son to follow in your footsteps and succeed and exceed you. Whatever you're doing, you want your son to follow and do better. If I was a pitcher and in the major leagues and I had 500 strikeouts a year, this is impossible, of course, I'd want my son to, you know, pitch in the bigs and strike out 600 a year. I mean, that's what I want. Whatever you want your children to do better than you've done. And I think this is a blessing to David. Like I say, I don't think it would have been a blessing to Saul. Let's keep moving. Verse 38. So Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And the Cherethites and the Pelethites are the guard, the elite force that's hanging around David. Think, you know, Green Beret, Rangers, Delta Force. You get an idea, Cherethites and Pelethites. They went down, they caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. Now, so David had a mule. Doesn't he have a big, like, white steed, a charger with all the livery, the regalia. Here's a mule. Maybe he had that too, going into battle. I don't know if you want to ride a mule. I think you want to ride a stallion. But the mule is like a servant animal. When you're riding it, you're saying, I'm the king, your servant. And I think that was a real thing for David, not just a show thing. But this mule probably was very recognized. It had, no doubt, David's royal crest on it or whatever. However, it was visible, not being just a regular mule. And now we have Solomon riding it. And so I think people would understand what's going on. And Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle, and he anointed Solomon. That's very important. Where's the anointing of Adonijah? And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. Okay, this is earthquake time, and it's a big celebration. And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it as they made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, remember, he's a general. He would recognize a trumpet. His ears would be attuned to that. He said, Wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar? While he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar the priest, came. And Adonijah said unto him, Come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bring us good tidings. You want to recalibrate there, Adonijah, old boy. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, Verily, our lord King David hath made Solomon king, and the king hath sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites, and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. Adonijah and all those with him would understand the significance of that. There's no king's mule with Adonijah and his little party. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon, and they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again. This is the noise that ye have heard. And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. Now Adonijah's undone in an instant, and he's not going to be king, and he knows it, and he's got no power whatsoever. So his play is thwarted. Good. It was a rebellion. It was put down. And everyone on his team is all shamefaced all of a sudden. And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our lord King David, saying, God make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed. I think Jonathan got it all right. And also, thus said the king, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man his way. Why? Because they're rebelling against the king, and the king doesn't like it. And now they're all outlaws. So that's why they're very afraid, and they should be. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and rose and went and caught hold of the horns of the altar. So he's taking refuge in, at this point, the tabernacle. The temple won't be built for a little while yet. Solomon will build it, but it's never been built in David's time. So he's in the tabernacle, and he caught hold of the horns of the altar, a place of refuge. And it was told Solomon, saying, Behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant, look at that, his servant, with the sword. Now, interesting to me, we haven't heard Solomon yet at all. Everything that Solomon's done, he's been acted upon. You know, they took him, they put him on the mule, they anointed him, they, you know, said, God save King Solomon, and, you know, may your throne, you know, be twice of what it was, David, and all this stuff. Now we're going to hear from the man himself. And Solomon said, If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth, but if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. What's he saying? I'll give him a hall pass. Listen, I'm king. I know it. We'll let it slide. I know he's a rebel. I know he didn't invite me to the feast. I know he tried to steal the kingdom, but it's all right. If he shows himself a worthy man, he don't have to worry about it. This thing here, no problem. Okay? If he becomes a wicked man, yeah, he's going to die. He deserves death for rebelling against the king. And here's the king saying, Nope, forgiveness, but I got my eye on him. Is this a good thing? I think it's a very good thing. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to King Solomon. Solomon said, Go to your house. Go home. Yeah, I'm done with you. What is that? Talk to my hand. The face is done with you. He's just saying, Go home. Does he tell him, This, if you turn out to be a worthy man, don't worry about it. If you serve me, and look, I think he knows Adonijah could be an asset. If Adonijah's a godly and good guy, we don't put godly and good guys to death. Okay, you made a play, you wanted to grab the throne that wasn't yours. That was a bad move, but I don't think we're going to, you know, I'm king today. Why should we have, you know, people being killed and everything else? Go to your house and be on your best behavior. I'll call for you, you know, when we need you for something. Etc. Now, let's jump into chapter 2. We're not going to get very far on purpose. I know I just wanted to start this a little bit, kind of draw this whole thing full circle. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Adonijah was born in the palace with a silver spoon in his mouth. Solomon was born in the palace with a silver spoon in his mouth. David was a rough and tumble. He was a shepherd. He's a bear killer. He's a lion killer. He's a giant killer. How so? Because he's just such a tough guy? No, because he has faith in God. He understands. He said to Saul, he says, God delivered the lion into my hand. God delivered the bear into my hand. God shall deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into my hand. So he understands it's all God. I think when he's saying, be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, I think he's calling Solomon to have faith in God. We have to have this talk with our children. We have to tell them what it means to be a man. Toxic masculinity? No. Real masculinity. Any man of God, I think the word, phrase man of God, and I always thought this is redundant. If you're not of God, you're not a man. Oh, you might be macho. You might be able to grow a mustache in 4.5 minutes of just sitting and concentrating on it. Maybe you got muscles on your muscles and stuff and all this, and you'll be able to do remarkable feats and exploits. If you're not a man of God, you're not a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies as written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou shalt turnest thyself. In other words, do what God wants you to do. That's the charge to all kings. Does he? Some, and some not so much. Here's the key. In other words, live a life that God can bless. He's not saying earn your salvation. He's saying do what God's called you to do, you will meet with blessing. And we all have to have that discussion with our children. As a man, we have to charge our children. He charged Solomon's son, saying, and we have to tell them this is how it. And so now, again, full circle, welcome to my life. What do we have problems with? People who won't recognize the kingship of God. Go on, my marriage is going sideways. Yeah, make Jesus the Lord of your life. It will straighten out. Oh, my finances, I can't stop drinking. Oh, my this, oh, my that. I can't. Is Jesus the king of your life? That's the whole thing. Okay, we'll end there. Let's pray. Father God, I feel like we have a commission, Lord, to walk in your ways, to live a life that you can bless, to not be the king of our own lives, but to let you be the king. Bless our decisions. In Jesus' name, amen.
It is our desire to get God's word out to all, so our podcasts and everything else downloaded from our website is free. But we do have expenses, and if you feel led to give a dollar for this resource, please go ahead and click the Give tab on our website at plowboyministries.org. Grace and peace.
And everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross.